I mean by that is when you are born again and you have been born again, you are blessed. Right then, Jesus Christ declares you blessed. Not because now, and we have to be careful because many of us have been taught that when we get something material, we start saying what? Man, I'm blessed. Man, I got this house. Boy, I just feel blessed. Then next month when that bill comes, you don't feel blessed. I mean, man, really? I'm paying how much for this house? Just last month, you said, what a blessing it was. Now he's a curse. You know, 30 years a slave, you know. You're still talking about that. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Like, man, 30 years, like, yeah. So we got to be careful. We start saying, we blessed, just blessed. But when God says that when we were born again, he declares us blessed. He declares us blessed. And I want you to know the blessings of God. When God says you're blessed, it's what only God can give you and no man can take away. Right. Only God can give it to you and no man can take it away. And the blessings of God will not only, the blessings of God will follow you into heaven. So I want you to know that blessings are not material things because I've never seen a U-Haul pulling a house. Right. I mean, a hearse pulling a U-Haul with a house behind it or you getting, or you getting buried with a fist full of money in your hand. The money is left to the people behind. So what I want to help us understand is that when we talk about our blessed life now, what does that mean as we live the kingdom living, the kingdom life? So I want us to understand that when we look at Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now the Sermon of the Mount has been deemed the most important teaching that Jesus ever taught. It is concise from chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this is what I believe that Jesus says how Christians are to live under his authority. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And when you find Matthew chapter 5, please stand for the reading of the word. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And if you don't have a Bible, please once again raise your hand. Now ushers will get one for you. You might have it on your cell phone or your iPad, but Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Everybody have it? Amen. All right, here we go. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Your blessed life now. Our goal in this series is to teach us how to experience kingdom living, how to live under the authority of the king. And I'm going to give you a definition of what I mean of what a kingdom life looks like. It's on your outline. A kingdom life is one that is under the authority, teaching, and leadership of Jesus Christ. A kingdom life is one that is under the authority, the teaching, and the leadership of Jesus Christ. When we think about living the kingdom life, when we say I'm living under the kingdom life, you're really saying that I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So I'm under his authority, I am following his teaching, and I'm following his leadership. If you are a Christian, that is our goal, and that's what God expects of you, is for you and I to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Also for us to be to be taught by Jesus and to be led by Jesus. And that is how I go, because if you're under his authority, you've been taught by him, you've been led by Jesus, you will live the kingdom life. And you will be victorious in life because now you're letting God lead you and guide you in every area of your life. See, when we say we're going to become Christian, we're saying that we're not leaving any part of our life off from God. We're not saying to God, don't enter here. Now, many people, we want God to enter. We want God to save our soul. But we don't want God to have any authority over how we live our lives. Okay, I want you to save me, and that's it. But I don't give you any authority over my life. Well, God wants to have authority over your whole life. And also, God wants to have authority over your finances, over your marriage, over your future, over every area of your life, God wants to have authority. And not only that, God wants to teach us how to live in his kingdom. We're to be taught how to live in God's kingdom. And God wants to lead us. And that's why I say to you, when I became a Christian, I really believe that when I became a Christian, I became a better husband and a better father. Because now I was under the authority of Jesus. I began to understand what he taught, and I began to let him lead me and guide me in my life. And I believe, man, that if we become Christians, we should be better husbands. We really should. And all the ladies said, what? Amen, right? You should. You should be a better husband. And ladies, I believe if you become a Christian, you should be a better wife. And all the men said?
Amen.
See, the men got louder than the ladies on that one. See? Boy. It should be. Something should happen in your life. You should be better. You should be transformed. You should be taught, what does it mean now to love my wife as Christ loved the church? You should understand what that looks like. And you should want God to say, now I'm telling you how I want you to live under my authority, how I want to lead you. So as Christians, let me ask you a question. If you are a Christian, are you under the authority of Jesus Christ? Are you following his teachings? Is he leading your life? Is he leading your life, or are you leading your life? What is it right now that Jesus told you? Do you say, I am following Jesus Christ in this area of my life? Because many people say, I got saved, but I want Jesus to bless my life. Jesus saved you so that he can be a blessing in your life, so that you can now live the blessed life, your blessed life now, under his authority. Your blessed life is Jesus' life being lived through you. That's what it's about. And we have to be careful that we don't equate the American dream to kingdom living. Because don't believe that, okay, if I get a house and I get a car, that I'm going to be blessed. There have been people with houses and cars that don't feel blessed. Matter of fact, I pulled out of my house today and I saw my neighbors who was in their houses, same house as mine, going in the house, watching TV, and I'm heading to worship God. And they could say, hey, I'm blessed too. I got a house, I got a car. What's different between me and you? I know Jesus. My sins have been forgiven. And that's what it's about. So we want to understand that we want to live the blessed life now. And your best life now is not now. Your blessed life is now. That's what it is. So be under the authority and the teaching and the leadership of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in the Great Commission, what did he say? Go therefore what? And make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we understand that. But now we good with the baptizing. We know how to dunk them. I mean, we can dunk with the best of them. We get them good. We get, you know, just roll with me, just rock with me, right? You know, and we good. But the question, what we miss is this. He says, do what? Teaching, right? That's teaching. Like I got to teach Barry to turn his phone off. Yeah. I'm messing with him. Yeah, he get a football score. That's okay. But anyway, yeah, we got to teach you to obey, right? Yeah. We got to teach us to obey, right? Teach is what it's all about. Okay? So now, let's look at a couple things, and I want you to see from your outline is this. Jesus' teachings are counter to the culture. Jesus' teachings are counter to the culture. When Jesus came on the scene, his teaching caused problems in the community, in the city. There was an uproar. Because the Pharisees, they had lived one way. They was focused on their religion. They were focused on how to just, you know, be religious people and how to keep the Ten Commandments. And here's Jesus come on the scene, and now he's shattering all their perceptions of view of God. And I want you to know that when you become a Christian, God's going to be going to challenge how you live, how you thought. If you're a Christian, you understand that Jesus' teaching is going to be counter to the culture. Because the culture tells us, hey, it's all about you. The culture will tell you the more stuff you have, the more money you have, the more things you have, you're going to be blessed. The culture is going to tell you, you need that iPhone 6 to be blessed. You need that to feel good about yourself. But God says it's not about material things that make you feel good about yourself. It's all about a person. And you need God in your life. You need God. You need Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ alone can give true blessings. Do you understand that? That what you need is Jesus? You need him in your life. Because only he can heal you. Only he can forgive you. Only he can give you strength. Only he can give you peace. Only he can lead and guide you through life circumstances. Only Jesus. No one else. And when you understand that, you know that when Jesus is all you have, you know Jesus is all you need. So we want to understand, want to look at understanding Jesus' teachings is counter to the culture. And to follow Jesus Christ, you must, first of all, change your direction. You must change your direction. Before I became a Christian, I was headed in the wrong direction. Away from God. We preached a couple of sermons, a series a couple of months ago called God Allows U-Turns. All of us are headed in the wrong direction. And God allows us to make a U-turn. You have to change your direction. Where are you headed? You ever been lost? And you know you're lost, but you don't want to turn around? You don't want to be embarrassed and act something? Man, we're good about that, right? We so good about that. Driving somewhere, wife said, baby, I think we lost. No, honey, we got this. I know where I'm going. I got this. An hour later, you still ain't got there yet. Wife praying on her breath. You know, you finally stop and ask somebody, tell you, yeah, you could have, the exit was an hour go back. But we got to change our direction. You're lost without Jesus Christ in your life. You're going nowhere. Because you can have all the things in the world, but if you die, what does it mean? Jesus said, what profits a man to do what? Gain the whole world and lose his soul. We can have the biggest cars, the biggest houses, and still be headed in the wrong direction. You can't take it with you. The most valuable thing that you and I possess is a soul. And God wants to invade your life and wants to redeem your soul. You need Jesus Christ in your life. And once you change your direction, now you must, to follow Jesus Christ, you must change the way you think. You must change the way you think. You can be headed in the right direction still thinking wrong. Change the way we think about life. Think about people. Think about our purpose. We want to change that. And so Jesus, now he is preaching, he is teaching the people, he has called his disciples, now he's healing people, now people are following Jesus, his disciples are coming up, they're following him, and they're changing direction, now he wants to change the way they think. If you're ever going to be a victorious Christian, you must change the way you think. There are some things in your life, in my life, that God wants to change the way we think about this. Some people, God wants to change what you think about money. Change how you view money. God wants to think about how you view marriage. He wants to change the way you think about your job. God also wants to change some of the way you think about the church. He wants to change your view because some people think, hey, the church is a place that I come to. They serve me. I hear some songs, and I go home, and I come back next week, and we do it again. And it better be good. I'm going to hold my $5 till it gets better. No, church is about what we do, that we are a community. We serve God together, and we are the church. And we are to grow together. We're to love each other. We're to grow and understand that we have a purpose, and our purpose is making him known. Like I said, the Great Commission is one part is evangelism. The second part, the same coin, is discipleship. And that comes with teaching people to obey. See, we don't like the word obey. That bothers us. I got to obey nobody. Well, that's why I say you got to be under the authority and teaching and the leadership of Jesus Christ. You have to obey Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey me. Jesus says to you and I, if you love me, you will do what I tell you to do. So you can't say you love Jesus and be in rebellion against him and his commandment. You're lying to yourself. You don't love Jesus. You want to use him, but you don't love him. When you love him, you obey him, and you trust him. And you allow his word to direct your life. How many of you have read your word this week? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Don't go embarrass yourself. But think about it. I just ask yourself this. How many of you have read the Word this week? And what is it in God's Word this week have directed your life? If you said, I've read that, and there's something in my life that Jesus Christ wants to change. The reason why I said that we haven't changed the way we think, because we can only change the way we think by getting to the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is in the Word of God. If you're not getting to the Word of God, you're not going to change the way you think. We have to get into the Word of God and say, what is God telling me to do in my life? Get into His Word. Because if you get into God's Word will get into you and transform the way you think. So we want to understand that Jesus' teachings is also counter to the culture. And I love what Romans 12 says. It says, what does Paul tell the disciples in Rome to do? He says, hey, I beseech you by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, which is your what? Spiritual act of worship. And then he says something else. Do not be what? Conformed to this world any longer. In other words, don't be conformed any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says, don't be conformed to this world any longer. Stop thinking like the world. Start thinking like Jesus. So that you can prove what is His will. It's perfect and it's good. People say, how do you know the will of God for your life? The Word of God. Amen. Get into God's Word. And He will lead you and guide you. If you are in God's Word, it is impossible to miss the will of God. If you are in the Word of God, it's impossible to miss it. It will lead you, He will lead you and guide you to His will. But you got to be in His teaching to get that. So this morning, we're going to look at the Beatitudes. And we're going to understand what the blessed life now looks like. And what is Jesus saying? Because the Sermon on the Mount, we got these Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes. And I believe that these attitudes are characteristics of citizens of the kingdom of God. These are not things that we should hope to obtain. I believe Jesus is saying this is what people who live in the kingdom of God, this is their character traits. This is who they are. This is what you see in those who have been born again, who are citizens of the kingdom of God. This is their character traits. And he says he is talking to his disciples. He's teaching them. Now I want you to understand, before we look at these, I'm going to focus. Everything that we talk about is in Matthew 5:17. Jesus said this. He said to the crowd, to disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to know, we hear that and say, yeah, okay, I got it. But when they heard that, they didn't start shouting. They were like, really? Because the Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were well respected. These Pharisees prayed 5 times a day. They memorized scripture. They had all this stuff. And you telling me, Jesus, I got to exceed that? But what they missed, what Jesus was saying, the Pharisees had an external righteousness. But inwardly, they were corrupt and they were dead. And what Jesus is saying to us, he didn't want us to have just an external righteousness. He wanted to have us an internal righteousness that motivates what we do externally. That it must first start as in you before you can do anything for God. See, I want you to know something. God wants to do something in your life before he ever wants you to do something for him. God wants to do something in you. Because Paul says in Philippians 1:6, I have faith that he who begun a good work, where? In you. Is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working in you to accomplish his will. So when we look at these characteristics of citizens of the kingdom, here's what we want to see. And he starts out with blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe the first one of characteristic is this. A citizen of God's kingdom acknowledge their need for God. They acknowledge their need for God. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you know that that was counter to the culture? To ever say somebody was blessed who was poor? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what Jesus is saying, blessed are those who understand that they inwardly, spiritually, they have nothing to offer God. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt and know they have nothing to offer God, and they know that, God, there's nothing that I can give you. I need you in my life. See, until you come to the point and acknowledge that you need God, you're not poor in spirit. But when you understand and you do a self-examination and you know in your life, I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer God. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And you come to God. God said, you come to God with nothing in your hands and let God fill you. We acknowledge our need for God. You would never, ever know you need God until you, first of all, acknowledge that you're lost and you're poor in spirit. I didn't say poor financially, but poor in spirit. Because you can have all the money in the world and be poor in spirit. But God wants to fill us. He wants to fill us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to redeem our spirit. Have you acknowledged that in your life? Have you acknowledged that you need God? Or are you still trying to live life on your own terms? You're still trying to do your own thing. You're not having kingdom living. You're living your own life, and you want God to bless your life. The only life that God blesses is His through you. Secondly, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4, I believe they mourn over their sin. People don't mourn anymore over their sins anymore. We boast about our sins. I mean, society boasts about their sins. I mean, they make money off of sin. But when was the last time you mourned over your sin? Now, this is just not feeling sorry about it. This is a mourning. When you're broken about, you know that you have sinned against the Holy God and you have broken His heart, and you mourn and you cry about something you have done. That you mourn over your sin. We can say, God, I have sinned against you. Kind of like what David did when he was found out. He said, I have sinned against God. He began to mourn. I said, I'm broken. So until we really understand that we have sinned against the Holy God, and that we have broken His laws, and we have broken fellowship, and we mourn over that, we can never be comforted. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God wants to comfort us. God wants you to know He loves you. That yes, you have sinned against the Holy God. But yet Jesus Christ came to redeem you and to rescue you and to forgive you from your sins. It's kind of what Peter did. When Peter knew that he had sinned against God, that he denied God 3 times, and he saw Jesus, it says Peter did something. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. That means he had an ugly cry. I mean, he just snotting up, crying everywhere. But why did Peter cry? Because he really understood he had denied Jesus, the only one who truly cared for him. He understood the gravity of it, what he had done. He wept bitterly. And many people do not understand the gravity of their condition. But when you know that you deserve hell and God has saved you from that, and you mourn over that, God comforts you. And what we need sometimes is a good old mourning service. We mourn over the things we have not done for God. We weep to God. I have not lived my life according to your will. I haven't done what you've called me to do in my life. I have not put you first in my life. I have not lived the kingdom life. Sometimes we should mourn. We should mourn over that. But God would comfort us. He would comfort us. Because he knows then that God can use it. Until God has broken you, God cannot use you. Until he has broken you, he can't use you. And some of us are stubborn. And God says, okay, I'm just going to ride your back. You know how you know the cowboy had to break this horse in? I mean, the horse is bucking. Nobody can ride it. So the cowboy hops on him and tries to ride him, kicks him off. Cowboy gets back up, get back on him again, and he just keep bucking, and he just keep doing it and keep doing it. You know what he's doing? The cowboy said, whose will is going to be broken first? And that cowboy gets back on that horse, rides him again, and eventually the horse says, you know what? This guy ain't going nowhere, so I'm going to just let him lead me. And what God is saying in your life If you're a child of God, he says, I'm going to ride your back until you submit to me. Because when you submit to me, then you allow me to lead you and guide you where I want you to go. Some of you are bucking. I want you to know you're not going to win. God's going to ride your back until you submit. So just submit to him and watch what he does in your life. Not only that, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Citizens of the kingdom, they walk in humility before God and others. I believe as Christians, we should be the most humble people there is on earth because we recognize what God has done for us. And we recognize that we don't deserve anything that God has done in our lives. Jesus walked on earth as a humble servant, even though he had all power and all authority. He walked in humility. He lived in humility. He lived in humble beginning. He was born in a manger. And he lived in Nazareth. And yet, his life changed the world. We should walk in humility before God and others. Sometimes as Christians, we get this tag, which is rightfully so, of being prideful. We're proud of our own righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Jesus. And our righteousness is not our own. It comes from Jesus Christ. And we ought to be humble because God gives us his righteousness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Are you a humble person? Do you walk in humility before others? Do you put others first? Or do you want to be first, the center of attention? One thing that we have in our culture, and that we were talking about this today, one thing that's really messed us up in our culture with social media, we've done something to become a phenomenon that's messed us up. Something called selfies. Take a picture of me and post it and let everybody see it. What is selfie saying? Look at me. See, look at me. And I know we do that for fun, but it come at this point where it's all about you. People look at you. I want to ask you a question. Who do you think that God wants people to see when they see you? Who do you actually think that God wants them to see? He wants them to see, he wants them to see him shining through you. But we got to this point where all selfies have become a part of our culture. Something deep within us want to be seen. What I'm saying to us, let Christ, you know who God's selfie is? Jesus. Jesus Christ is God's selfie. Because Jesus said, look to me and be saved. He is God's selfie. So when people, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I'm the selfie. Look at me, you've seen Jesus. Many times when people look at us, they're not seeing Jesus. The selfies we take ain't got nothing to do with God. Anyway, I'll move on from that. Move on from that one. See, right now, folks are dealing their phone right now. Let me get the pastor off my contacts. I'm a unfollow him. See on your Facebook too? Okay. No, okay, never mind. Don't do that. Okay. All right. It's also, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They desire to be right with God. They want to be right with God. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not for food, but to be right with God. God, I want to be right with you. I want to be right with you. I want to hear you say, well done, that good and faithful servant. I want to know that I'm walking in a right relationship with God. Are you? Are you right with God? Do you hunger and thirst after his righteousness? We should. Because only his righteousness is the only thing that's going to get us into heaven. The Bible says that our righteousness is as a filthy rag. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger to be right with God. You cannot be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. You cannot and you will not be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from recognizing that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he died for your sin and that he was buried and that he rose again, that he is the only one that lived a sinless life, a holy life, and he is the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, you're not right with God. Doesn't matter how much, well, I take care of my neighbors, I take care of my kids, I don't do bad things to people. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. And I know that is counter to the culture, we don't like to hear that, but it's true. The apostles preached in Acts 4:12, there is no name under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not right with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But you have to recognize your need. Because many of us are hungry for righteousness, but we're trying to fill that with everything else. Money, a job, a sports team, our spouses, our children. I'm telling you, listen, there's nothing wrong with having a spouse and a child, but sometimes what I begin to see with people, they have put their spouses and their children in the place of God. I'm telling you, people start living through, okay, I'm only going to be happy if this happens. Listen, circumstances happen to you in life. If you know Jesus Christ, no, your joy is not in what is not in your situation. Your joy is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we get so caught up and we try to find our fulfillment in our spouses, but also in our children. We really do. I mean, you have people, man, living through their children. We living through our kids. Well, I didn't do this, so I want you to do this. Well, yeah, I'm doing this for you. I'm watching you. I'm following you. No, I'm not doing all that. I'm following Jesus. I want to live my life through Jesus Christ, not through my wife, not through my children. I want to live my life through Jesus. He is the one that would never let us down. He's the one that says, follow me. And we have to be careful about that. Spouses, parents, stop living through your spouses. Stop living through your children. Live through Jesus. Give him that attention, that focus, that loyalty. Give it to him. So also it says, I got all caught up, man, preaching right now. Bless are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. People who love Jesus, they show mercy to others. Now, let me tell you something. When you know, now, first of all, we got to figure out, define what is mercy. Because if you don't know what it is, you can't give it, right? Mercy is withholding what someone deserves. Grace is giving them what they don't deserve. Mercy is withholding what they do deserve. In other words, God gave us grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to give you, Jesus, what you don't deserve. And I'm going to withhold the punishment that you do deserve, and I'm going to put it on Jesus. So on the cross, I'm going to give him what you should deserve. I'm going to give him what you deserve. I'm going to withhold it from you and give it to Jesus. That's called mercy. Mercy, we all deserve punishment because of our sin. And God has withheld that from us. And when we understand that we have been, God's given us mercy, then how can we not give mercy to other people? Amen. I mean, really, how can we not give mercy to someone when we ourselves have been given mercy? It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Have you ever seen people, Christians, who are just, they want to let put the hammer on people? Many of us, because we have not experienced mercy, we cannot extend mercy. If you really haven't experienced forgiveness, you cannot extend forgiveness. But once you have really experienced it for yourself, you can extend mercy to people who don't deserve it. You can give mercy to people that you know Didn't ask you for it, but you give it to him. Why do you give it to him? Because you're right with God. And you want to live under his authority. We call that kingdom living, right? Shouldn't we be people of mercy? Not only that, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are people who live with integrity. They live with integrity. It doesn't mean we're blameless, but we live with integrity. In other words, what you see is what you get. I'm not trying to be something that I'm not. I'm not trying to put on a facade. I'm not trying to wear a mask. I'm telling you, this is who I am. I'm walking with Jesus Christ. I'm loving him, and I'm seeking to do his will. What you see is what you get. I live with integrity. I'm not some person out in the open, and I go home, I'm someone else. Jekyll and Hyde. I come to church, I'm shouting, it's the blessed life, we praise God. I go home and I'm somebody else. We live with integrity. Because that has messed a lot of people up. A lot of people have been messed up by the church because they walk in and they see us and we shout and we praising God and they see us outside of this confines and they say, who was that? Did I just see them at church? And we have to be careful too as parents too. I want to encourage you as parents, be who you are. Because your kids, one thing that their kids know, they know when you're not being authentic. They know who you are. They know if you come to church and you start speaking in a different, you know, vernacular, King James English, how is thou doing, Pastor? How is thou doing today? And you go home and you're somebody else. Your football team loses, you cussing. I mean, you just all over the place. But you come to church and Bible up under your arm, hey, God is good today. They look at that. And children say, I want no part of that. Because they tell my man, we keep it 100 at school. You know? So shouldn't we keep it 100 too? They know about keeping it real. We should keep it real. Just be who we are. Says, hey, I love God. I'm not perfect, but I live with integrity before you. That's what we want to do, be people of integrity. Not only that, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Those that didn't say, blessed are the peacebreakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Get that right. For they shall be called sons or children of God. We help others live in peace. We don't break the peace. We help people live in peace. Are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? What are you? Do you try to help people live in peace with God and with other people? See, we have to be careful also as Christians because we're called to be peacemakers. And what that means is this. Sometimes when you see someone or some person have a disagreement or have an issue, do you say, well, I'm not going to say nothing about that. That's none of my business. She okay with me or he okay with me. So, hey, that's between them two. No, you should say something. You should try to bring peace to the situation. Hey, I want to bring peace because what we try to do is this. Here you are in the middle. Both persons, they're okay with you, but you know they're not okay with one another. But you don't say anything. That's just not none of my business. Well, it says you are blessed are the peacemakers. You make peace. You try to bring people together to be peace with one another, with God. See, we should be people of peace. And sometimes our silence gives credibility when we do nothing to say nothing. See, silence can be a form of cowardice. I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm not going to say anything about what's. I know what's going on, but I ain't going to say anything. No, you got to say something. You're a child of God. You bring peace to the situation. You don't create controversy, but you try to bring peace to the situation. We should be people of peace. And many people come to church. There's no peace. No peace in the home. And they come to church and there's no peace. No peace on the job. But it says, blessed are the peacemakers. They should be children of God. So wherever we go, we bring about shalom, peace, the peace of God. Is your house a place of peace? Well, if you there, it should be. If you're in the house, it should be a place of peace. Is your job a place of peace? Well, you there, it should be a place of peace. Are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers. Not only that, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They live a committed life to God that provokes persecution. Now, this is one that messes us up. I read people say they're blessed for a lot of stuff, but I've never heard them say, man, I've been blessed because I was just persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. When we live a committed life for Jesus Christ, there will come persecution. It will. I'm just going to tell you. If you really live a committed life before God, there will come persecution. I'm going to tell you something else. It will come from the unlikeliest people you think. The first place your person is going to come, I'm telling you, mark my words, the people that know you close to you. They'll be the first one to throw a rock at you. You get your right life right with God, and you're trying to live right and trying to live perfectly, and they're not on that same track as you are. You say, hey, look, you know, they say, hey, you know, we're going to come over to the house and we're going to, you know, do it up. Some barbecue, some drinks and some stuff. We're going to just, you say, nah, I don't want no drinks. I want a Pepsi. You know, I'm good. Oh, what's wrong with you? And I said, I just want a Coke. Whoa, you don't drink anymore? You're a preacher now, huh? That Jesus stuff got to you. Stop saying stuff like that, right? So, and then you're like, well, not really. Well, I guess I drink one. Trying to keep the peace. No. See how you got the scriptures? See how you got the scriptures already? Pastor said I'd be a peacemaker, so I get one of these. See, I know some of you think. I just heard you. I just read your mind. I know you have to mess some scriptures up. Pastor said, be a peacemaker. Give me one of those, man. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that when you know what God told you to do, and you're doing it because God told you to do it, and people don't understand, they begin to persecute you. If we try to live an uncommon life in a common world, there will come persecution. Now, what I'm trying to say, we don't look for, you don't go looking for persecution. Now, that's just crazy. Don't go looking for it. But if you live for Jesus Christ, it will come to you. So what we want to do is live committed lives to God. If you do, it will provoke persecution because this world is not a friend of God. It's not. We have been called, the Bible says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Light and darkness cannot be in the same place. One must leave. And we are the light of the world. And if we are living as children of the light, the darkness will attack us. When you begin to live for God, you will provoke persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. The key word is falsely. How circle that one. It's falsely. Because some stuff they're telling about you is true. But we're saying falsely. That's a key word. One guy said, Pastor, they hate Jesus on my job. They fired me because they hate Jesus. They just fired me because I love Jesus and they just fired me. I said, man, really? The pastor went to talk to the guy about the job. So, you know, he felt sorry for the memory. He said, man, he needs a job. So he said, hey, listen. Brother, you know, he's a member of my church, and I heard he got fired. I want to see, is there anything I can do? He's a Christian man, and he has a family. He told me that you don't like God. He said, well, I didn't. He said, matter of fact, you talking about Willie? He said, yeah. He said, well, I'm a Christian too. He said, I didn't fire Willie for being a Christian. I fired Willie because he came to work late all the time. Came to work late, and when he was here, he's sleeping on the job. not doing his job, always talking, starting arguments. I fired him because he was not a good person. I knew he was a Christian. But the guy who went to church told the parents he lost his job because he was persecuted for Jesus. Had nothing to do with Jesus. He wasn't following Jesus Christ. He was being totally contrary to the word of God. But when we are unashamedly followers of Jesus Christ, people will say things about you, behind your back, to your face. But God says rejoice and be glad. When last time you shouted when somebody said something bad about you? Most of us just pout. Can be said that about me. Or do you live a life that's worthy of being persecuted? Jesus lived a life before people, and some people persecuted him. The Bible says they wanted to kill him, and he loved people. So if you think you can be like Jesus, and everybody's going to love you, you're lying to yourself. They nailed Jesus to a cross. And what did he do? Heal people, feed people, tell people God loves them, and they murdered him. If you live for Jesus, there will be persecution in your life. But we must be unashamedly followers of Jesus Christ. And we can't just be followers here on Sundays. I'm going to come here and shout, freedom. I'll jump a little higher. You know, clap a little louder. And you leave here, get in your car, and turn on Big Papa. Baby, baby. You know, like... What I'm trying to say is, listen, we're going to work with you about that. We're going to work with you with that. We're going to help you out. We're going to help you out. Gary, I got you, brother. But we're going to be unashamedly followers of Jesus Christ. That means, here's what that means. If you know that you pray on your food every time when you're home and you pray, now you go out to work with the colleagues and you're getting your tray, sitting with them, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, should I bow my head and pray or should I not do that because I want to feel like weird? Like, you know. Now, don't tell me nobody's ever been that way besides me. You're sitting there with you, bring your tray, and you say, okay, I'm sitting here with you guys, and everybody's cussing and talking about something. So I'm going to eat. You know, Lord, know my heart. Lord, know my heart. He know my heart. You know, he know I want to give it to him, but, you know, want to be that, you know, be all these all people, so I might win some. Now, what you should do is say, excuse me for a minute, just go and pray, and that's it. Now you might think, that don't mean nothing, really. I'm telling you. I've been in places, minding my own business, Millinette, you know, eating, your hands and pray, just mind our business. Somebody come up to me and say, hey, I really thank you guys for praying. I'm like, oh okay. No, that's what we do. What I'm trying to say is people watch that type of stuff. And maybe they're saying, because you did that, that gives me courage to do it next time I eat. Maybe I'll bow my hands in prayer before I eat my food. Maybe that's giving me the courage to say, at least I'm acknowledging that all I have comes from God. You see what I'm saying? See, that's simple stuff we can do. I'm going to pray on my food. Y'all keep cussing. Let me just pray right quick. You know, and just going to pray. See, that's keeping it. I'm telling you, these are some stuff that you probably don't hear all the time. Listen. To follow Jesus Christ, he's going to put you in certain situations to say, what are you going to do? I'm going to place you in here. What are you going to do around these people? They pass around those emails that are not so nice. Are you chuckling with them? Are you hitting the delete button? What do we do? Well, what I want us to do is live the kingdom life. And that you live in such a way that people will say to you, you're blessed. You're blessed. Because you live the blessed life. Because you recognize that your sins have been forgiven. That you're committed to Jesus Christ. And you're following him in the shame of the gospel. So my conclusion is this. Jesus Christ didn't come just to save your life. He wants to become your life. What did Paul say in Philippians? He says to live is what? Christ. to die is gain. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. But I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ came to become your life. Will you trust him today? Who defines your life? Does your job define your life? Does your money define your life? Does your family define your life? Does your children define your life? Does your sports team define your life? Or does Jesus Christ define your life? If you're not a Christian, I want you to know unapologetically that Jesus Christ loves you. And he loves you. He died for you. He came to rescue you and me from our sins. And once we understand and acknowledge our need for God and we mourn over our sins, we become children of God. What you're about to experience today when we go and do baptism is people have acknowledged their need for God. They have acknowledged their need for God, and they're saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to go public with their salvation by being baptized, because baptism is when we identify with Jesus Christ. We say, I am not surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I am being baptized. I am going down in the water, the old person. I'm coming up a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're going to see the gospel seen through baptism. But before we do that, is there anyone here who would say, I want to live that blessed life. I want to live that blessed life now. I want that life, Pastor. I want that life you talked about. I want it now. You can have it tonight. You can have it today. Because all this is found in Jesus, a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. So with our heads bowed right now, I want to pray for us. I want to pray that God will speak to your hearts. So, Father, we bless you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to see what it means to live the blessed life. And that blessed life is found in you. It's found not in material things. It's found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that if there's someone here today who does not know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that today they will surrender to him. So if you're here today and you say,